Good to see you guys this morning. I believe everyone has a handout that we haven't started yet, but I've had in our possession for 2 weeks. We will start on that today, so if you don't have that, raise your hand, and Stacy's going to give one to whoever pops their hand up. But we will start it. I'm going to make a few initial comments, and then we're going to get right into the handout. Well, I'm glad that you're here this morning. Always a blessing for me to be here in Sunday school. And I, as I've said for so many years, I get so much more out of this than I could ever tell you, so I appreciate you being here in Sunday school. We are progressing through our basics and spent some time here on this will be the last day on the Holy Spirit, and we'll plow through this handout. I like to think of the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit, in a number of different ways, and this is one of them. Think of it in three phases. When we become Christians, we become in Christ, and that indicates the fact that we've accepted His salvation and He has made us one of His children, and we are in Him. That describes the Holy Spirit coming into our life and being there available to give us the discretion and understanding and wisdom and the power that a Christian needs to live from day to day in Christ, in Jesus Christ. And then there is the phrase with Jesus Christ, and this indicates our fellowship with Him. Sometimes we step away from Him, and sometimes we have to come back to Him in fellowship to where He wants, where we are in such a way where He can use us, where He's pleased and He's satisfied with our thinking and our service to Him. And then the last is for Jesus Christ, and that has to do with our service to Him after we're saved. Now, the Holy Spirit primarily works mostly through the second and third phase of that. If we're away from Him and we're estranged from Him because of we've allowed sin in our life to separate us from Him, He will not use us. He will not accept our service to Him. He wants us to be with Him in fellowship, and He wants us to serve for Him with our desire to do the work of Christ in our life. So that's sort of the way I think about that. And so we come to the handout, and the reason the handout is important in this whole deal is because in our world, the Holy Spirit has so many different definitions and so many different faces. Well, we don't want what the world just thinks. We want what God's Word says. We want the truth. And why is truth important? Well, for that example, I'm going to go to the books. We're not going to go to the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but just going to make a quick statement about those three books. The book of 1st John. John tells us all about how to have fellowship with Him. And in that book, he says that one of the ways that you have assurance that you're in the family of God is, number one, that you're real, that you are actually what you say you are, the sincerity in your heart. And the other way is by your love for your brother. And so love is a big part of 1 John and 2 and 3 John. But in 2 and 3 John, he adds a little tag to it that says if that love is not based in truth, then it's not what it should be. So it's not good enough that Dwayne and Lizzie can go around just loving everybody and just no matter who they are, what they stand for. No, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John tell us that we need to love our brethren, we need to love people, but there's a certain spirit out there of Antichrist that we don't need to love. We don't need to have fellowship with false doctrine. And so we find in 2nd and 3rd John that truth is very, very, very important. So we want to look in our handout some good facts about what the Holy Spirit is. Now, many cults deny that He's even a person, and they deny that He's God. They say He's just a force or an influence in people's lives. On the other end of that is the charismatic movement, which has swept the world for the last 40 or 50 years, and they place extreme emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and they teach utterings and healings and exorcism. Now, I can't go past this comment without, I know I've said this a number of times, but my childhood is filled with memories of both my grandmothers, who've been long gone now, but both my grandmothers were Baptist, but in that area, they called them Bapticostals. And that's a term that in East Tennessee, that you're a Baptist in your doctrine, but there's a very strong emphasis upon a charismatic slant. And my memory of both my grandmothers, they'll be talking about God's goodness and their gracious, their gratitude for Him saving him, saving her and them, and giving us a testimony, and then all of a sudden they will just go in the same sentence, they'll go from that into this gibberish, just start speaking in tongues. And we don't know what either one of them was saying, neither do they, but there's a big element in our society, especially the last 40 or 50 years, that speaks in tongues, and they have these utterances, and they'll have healing services, and even exorcism-type services. So we want to look beyond all that and see what God's Word says about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Now, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit in most places in the New Testament the Holy Ghost, one and the same, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. "To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied unto men, but unto God." Now, what we want to find from this one part is what we can draw from this passage is the Holy Ghost and God are one and the same, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here, as Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he also lied unto God. So they're one and the same. And then we go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And that verse says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." This verse tells us the Holy Ghost is one with the Father and the Word. It's very important for us to see that the Holy Spirit is not some external force that suddenly capsizes our attitude and our lives and fills us with utterances and a power that gives us the power to do things that's contrary to the Word of God. It will never happen. What the Holy Spirit tells Dwayne to do, Dwayne can know for sure that what he does should be based and grounded in the Word of God, because they're not going to be separate. They're not going to do different things. Another example of that is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," is singular, "the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now we go to John chapter 14, and that's letter D. Look up John chapter 14, and there's many verses there, but I'm going to read them because I believe this is pretty important. We read these in our first lesson 2 weeks ago. John 14, 16 says, and Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you." And then we go down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is of the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Then we go over to John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Howbeit," this is down in verse 13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, the reason I read all of those passages, because in those passages, 18 different times the pronoun is used in those verses to speak of the Holy Spirit. And so we find that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force in our lives, but rather it's God himself. Your handout says, how many personal pronouns, he, him, himself, which apply to the Holy Spirit, are there in these verses? 18. 18 times there's a reference to the pronoun. So he is God. And your handout continues, from this, would you say the Spirit of God is a person or an impersonal force? It's a person. And then we go to letter E. It says, look up Acts 5:3. Peter said, which we just read a moment ago, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? That verse tells us that it is possible to lie to the Holy Ghost. Now, there are three things in which, three ways in which we may be affected in our treatment of the Holy Ghost. The first one, he may be lied to, and we just read that. Acts 7:51 gives us the second one. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. So the Holy Spirit can be lied to, and he can be resisted, and then Ephesians 4:30 tells us another way that we can do something against the Holy Ghost. And that verse says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we see the Holy Ghost can be lied to, he can be resisted, and he can be grieved. Now, why is that important to know? Well, back to the very first comment that I made. We're in Christ. The Holy Spirit resides in us. He is there ready to love, encourage, give discretion, give understanding to, give us power in our life to be approved of God. But sometimes our life is such that he cannot do those things because we lie to him. We resist his leadership in our life, and he is grieved by looking down and see how we think and how we operate. So the next thing in your handout says, what has the Holy Spirit done in times past? Well, I'm going to read these three verses, and you will find out how the Holy Spirit has been involved in this area. And the earth was without form and void, Genesis 1:2. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Next chapter, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The base of the word breath there is the same word from which we get our word spirit. And then Job 33, verse 4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath, the same word as the Spirit, of the Almighty hath he given me life. The Holy Spirit was active in all of creation. That's the first thing that we see, what he's done in times past. And then when we go to 2 Peter, we see the second thing that he's done in times past. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author of prophecy, or you could say he's the author of the Word of God. How did all these authors over these 66 books, 40-something authors, how did they all over 2,000 years of time say the same thing and not contradict each other? Now, there's been many men over the years say that the Bible contradicts itself, and they'll pull one or two pieces from the Word of God, and they'll say, look, this is a contradiction, and they won't look at all the supporting context. When you study the Bible, you have to study the Bible in the context that it was written. And so one of the things that I enjoyed so much many years ago is that year that Reese and I, Miss Reese, something fierce, Reese and I went through we read through the Bible that year chronologically, and it's very different. And it was a blessing to me because I could see how, oh, well, when this guy was living, this guy was on the other part of the world, and he was living too, and they both were serving God. Well, what was allowing both of those people to say the same things and write the same things down on parchment and scroll for us to see today? It was God's Spirit. He was telling them the same thing. And so that was such a blessing to me. So the Holy Spirit was involved in all of the creation. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. And then we see how the Holy Spirit was involved in the birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So we see that the Holy Spirit was what made the virgin birth happen. He was involved in that. He took care of that. Then we come to letter D, and it says, look up Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, this fourth way that the Holy Spirit was involved in times past was not only was he involved in the birth of Jesus Christ, but he was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is what raises up out of our sinful life and we become Christians. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Can you say there's some power there? I mean, we get used to our salvation and our church life, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, you know, and we get used to our routines, and we can forget from time to time that we have a very powerful force within us, and it's the Holy Spirit. When God, David has said this many times from the pulpit, but when God moves in a church service or when he moves in a church family, you know it's happening because he shakes things up. He's got everybody on the same page, and that's a wonderful place to be. So we have that Spirit within us. Now, what is he doing? Your handout says, what is the work of the Holy Spirit today? John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, so much in my grandmother's churches, you know, both of my grandmother's churches, and so much of the churches through there, you know, there were very charismatic churches, not just only speaking in tongues, but there was snake handling, there was all kinds of things going on, and yet you could go to many of those services and you wouldn't see anything that testified of Jesus Christ. You would see a lot of emotion, and you would see a lot of something. Good people who were sincere about what they were doing, but you wouldn't find out about Jesus Christ. That's a red flag right there. The Holy Spirit will always testify of Christ. And then something else he will do today is from John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, well, he's come. This was written by Jesus before he ascended to heaven. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So what does he do? He convicts men of sin, he convicts men of righteousness, and he convicts men of judgment. Now, the way I've always thought of those three things is if there's something in my life that needs to go away, the Holy Spirit is there to say, hey, dummy, this is not fruitful in your life. Get rid of it. And then when he convicts me of righteousness, maybe I am in a mind to do things for Christ, and maybe I'm and something's just not there completely, well, he is there to point that out to me as well. And he does that all the time, by the way. He's always shaping my attitude and my thoughts. And then he convicts us of judgment. He gives us a big awareness that we're going to stand before him one day, and we're going to give an answer to what we to how we serve him in this life. So He testifies of Christ. He convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he also does something very powerful in this world. And I'm going to read a few verses from Titus and John. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I could go to John 3:5, and I could go to John 6:63, but let me tell you what this thing that he does in our lives today, he does the work of regeneration. He does the work of convicting a man or a woman that he or she is lost and needs to be saved. He quickens us. He quickens, and that just means that they are made alive. They're in a dead state, and they are brought into an alive state. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, Jesus says. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now, specifically, when we are saved, what does the Holy Spirit do in our life? Well, in Romans 8, verse 9, we find that he indwells us. He dwells in the believer. Paul says in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be, and that if you can say since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. He comes into our being, and he is there to, like I said before, he is there to instruct us. He is there to convict us. He is there to bring us along in our faith. So that's the first thing that he does. And it is the person of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ lives within every heart of every believer. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. They're going to make their home with him. That's what he does. Letter C says, our fleshly body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This means it's a dwelling place for God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? And I gave you a statement last week that verse is a very powerful verse, and I have come under great conviction, because sometimes I do not treat my body in such a way that it is fruitful to serve the Lord in a very good way. You know, we know that we can allow ourselves to get to a point where we're not able to serve the Lord like we could if we had taken care of this body. Letter D, every Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means I'm not going to lose my salvation, Linda. That means he's got me. That means there's nothing that I can do that's going to make that null and void, that transaction that happened when I was 5 years old. Now, I've done plenty to stop his power in my life. I've done plenty to sidestep my fellowship with him, but I'll never lose my salvation because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee of eternal security. And then in letter E, the Spirit is our comforter. John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. I liken this to two things. The first is, he is the obvious comforter in our life when we need comfort. But he also comforts in another way. When we read the Word of God and we allow ourselves to become immersed in the text of Scripture, he speaks to us and he comforts us that way too. He brings our understanding, he brings our enlightenment to a whole new level when we submissively get into the Word of God and allow him to comfort our hearts with what he's got to tell us and with the comfort that only he can give. He also makes intercession for us. Letter F, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. That is, he prays on our behalf. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is a very important point for you and me, because we need to be in prayer with our Lord, but sometimes we don't feel like praying, do we? Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we can't put adjectives, words to how we feel. Well, we take our feelings to God, and the Holy Spirit interprets that. Verse 27 says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The next thing in your handout, what is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and in me? Letter A, he's always dwelling in us. We've covered that. Letter B, he enables us to know the things of God's word, for he is our teacher. We've covered a little bit of that the past 2 weeks. Once again, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If I'm to know what God's word says, the Holy Spirit has to be the one to interpret it. He has to be the one to help me understand what God is trying to tell me. And letter C, we went over this one as well. A Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, there are six sins listed, which if they are in our life, will grieve the Holy Spirit. Those sins which grieve: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. And I know I'm going fast, but you've got the scriptures, so you can fill in these on your own time. Evil speaking and malice. They're right there in the verses. And then there are godly attitudes in those two verses as well, or three verses, Ephesians 4:30 through 32. Those godly attitudes are kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Boy, I've just been blessed and convicted at the same time in my study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because I see that there should be kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness in the believer's heart. In fact, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Lord Terrors is coming if I'm still around. After we go through the basics, which is still a lot left, but after we go through the basics, I think we'll go through a study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because I have enjoyed that study so much, and I have finished the study, but I just love to share those things that have helped me so much. So he expects us, when the Holy Spirit resides within us, he expects us and he gives us the power to have kindness and tenderness and forgiveness in our heart. And we can be upfront about this. We don't always want to be kind. We don't always want to be tender. And we don't always want to forgive. Amen? I can forgive, but I won't forget. That's our favorite slogan. Letter D, a Christian can quench the Holy Spirit. This means to throw cold water on his work within us, to stifle what he wants to do in and through us. Very simply, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Don't stop the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And how can that be done? Well, the same sins which grieve him, the same sins which we have in our life sometimes that will separate us in our fellowship with him. Letter E, the Holy Spirit is our power to witness and serve God. Don't forget Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. If I want to be an effective witness for the cause of Christ, I need to have the Holy Spirit working in my life. And then letter F says, I am commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The sad part about that verse is, Christians for hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, have looked at Ephesians 5:18 or the text behind it, and only thing they look at is be not drunk with wine, and they take their positions about should I drink or should I not drink alcohol and wine and all. That's just not what this is about. Paul's trying to get us to see it is important to not do anything which will allow us to lose the control of our mind, lose the control of our discretion and an understanding. And there's a lot of things in life that will make you do that. Let me tell you, alcohol is one of them. None of us are superhuman and can say without any doubt whatsoever that I can drink and I can still be a Christian and I'll lose nothing. Well, you know, I always go back to a verse. It's just all just, you can look at the entire Bible and get an idea of how to think about things. But there's a verse in Proverbs that says, wine is a mocker. And I've seen that borne out in my life, and I've seen that borne out in many, many good men's life. In churches and in work, they end up saying, well, it's not strictly commanded, and then they do it, and then they lose themselves in that in 6 months, in 6 years, in 60 years. Inevitably, they lose it, and I always think about that verse, wine is a mocker. That's what God's Word says. I'm not the one talking. It's what's in the Word of God. But the point is the Holy Spirit wants to be the one to control us, not anything else. And it's not right to single out the wine part there. Anything that's controlling my life and not allowing me to be filled with the Spirit of God should not be in my life. Letter G, losing my time here. Actually, it's already gone. The work of the Holy Spirit in me is to produce the what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit resides in my life, and He comes into my life so that I will produce fruit of the Spirit, F-R-U-I-T. He doesn't want me just to be saved for 60 years and go my way. He wants me to have fruit. What is fruit? Well, it's anything in my life that honors and glorifies Him. Anything in my life that makes me approve to Him that I am serving Him. All those fruits of the Spirit in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit wants me to have those things. The Holy Spirit wants me to have those things in my life. He wants me to have fruit. Now, how do you have fruit? Well, our very last point before we're dismissed is the only way we can know how to have fruit is to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ. Let me read you some verses from John 15, 4 through 8. Jesus says, and I'm going to read slower so I can understand this. I abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So your handout says, abide in Christ, and let his word abide in you. Boy, that is so important. That's what we need. We need God's word. We need fruit in our life. We need the branches of the tree of our life to look like Him. And when those branches come into our life that don't look like Him, then we prune those away. We cut those away because they will hinder the testimony, the cause of Christ that is seen or not seen in our life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this good reminder from these verses.